All right, thank you. We're going to call this lesson Isaiah, the Dilemma. The Dilemma, as we get to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has already provided us some prophecies in the first five chapters of his beautiful prophecy, one of the most eloquent of the prophets. And he gets to Isaiah chapter 6, and he fills us in on the critical change in his life that was necessary for him to be effective for God. We don't always like dilemmas, but dilemmas can sometimes be a very, very important precursor of great spiritual power. And it is in Isaiah's life. So let's talk, first of all, about the dilemma. The dilemma has to do, first of all, with a spiritual purpose. If I asked each one of you individually, what was your life purpose? How would you describe it? We gave out a little piece of paper and say, describe in a paragraph your life purpose. Or describe three life purposes. What really is the purpose of your life? Now, I think a majority of people would think in very objective and concrete terms about their life purpose. Some people would have a life purpose to be wealthy. I know a person who said, if I don't get a Cadillac by age 25, I'm going to kill myself. Now, that's kind of a serious purpose in life. He wasn't a millionaire by 25, and he didn't kill himself. So the story ended up sort of half good, right? Other people have a particular political ambition. They want to be in power. They want to have a role in government. Some people have a purpose for celebrity. We have a celebrity culture where you don't have to do anything. But if you are a celebrity, everybody follows every aspect of your miserable life. And if you really get to the top of the heap, you could even have a reality TV show where people watch you brush your teeth and fight with your family members and worry about your weight or do other things that characterize contemporary America. Some people just really, really would love to be a celebrity. Most people, however, have somewhat modest ambitions, and their life purpose is to stay healthy, to lose weight, to have a nice home, not to have any gross problems in their life, to be successful in some little area of life, whether it is business or sports or some other area of life, their own calling. But there are some people who have a greater purpose in life. That is to say, they relate their life purpose to God. God makes everybody. Bible says that he put you together in your mother's womb and he chose your parts. And when he did so, he did not do so on a random basis. He did so with an idea of what your end should be and what your best use in life should be. And he gave you this incredible privilege of living. He called you out of absolute nothingness and allowed you to enjoy the special opportunity to breathe this air, to see beautiful things, the incredible blessing of life itself. And he expects you to use that life to accomplish his purpose. He has a special destiny for you that if you seek it out and search for it, you will find it, the Bible says. And many people live, unfortunately, just like the animals, the four-legged animals who are always looking at the ground. They're clearly rooted in planet Earth. and all they think about is earthly things. And some people understand that they, as primates, are erect because God expects them to be able to look heavenward and to try to find a transcendent purpose in their life that lifts them above the animals and that gives their life significance. Isaiah never had any doubt, from what we can tell, that God had something special for him to do. And the question is, in your life, do you really have a sense that God has some special purpose for you? Some spiritual purpose? Oh, yes, there are other things in life that are wonderful. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The things that people really enjoy, that nurture the human soul, that cause a person to have real zest for life, they're available. But they're available especially if a person seeks first and foremost their spiritual purpose in life. Now, Isaiah was a person who understood that God had created him for something special and something spiritual. And therefore, that was the lodestar of his life. Well, you say, what's the dilemma? The dilemma is a significant problem. It's his lips. They are an environmental catastrophe. He has polluted lips. So if his purpose is to be a spokesman for God, and that's what prophets were, they weren't just foretellers of the future, they were God's mouthpieces, his spokesmen, they were his official representatives, then how could the lips that were supposed to speak the truth of God, how were those lips consistent with the real fact of the pollution of his lips? Now, there are two things about this. First of all, they do describe his lips. He has sins of lip. And if anybody says that he doesn't sin in this area, he's a liar. As James chapter 3 tells us, no man can control the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. But it's also a synecdoche. A synecdoche in poetry is a particular element that stands for a bigger whole. The hand of God stands for the power of God. And here the lips are representative of a life that's polluted and defiled. So here we have this sense of spiritual purpose, but we have this very significant problem. It's the pollution problem that's described when he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." And by the way, my milieu, people around me, everywhere I look, are similarly polluted by sin. So how can I do anything for my society or they do anything for me, because we're all in this defilement business together? We are thoroughly polluted as a society. So that leads to a serious priority. The serious priority is, if this is my life purpose, and the Hebrew word is nabhi, N-A-B-H-I, transliterated, that's the word for prophet. It means spokesman. It means a designated speaker for God. It means a prosecutor was called a nabhi because he represents the government. The United States of America is represented by a U.S. attorney. Like their closing arguments. That represents the government. Here's the prophet. He's the spokesman. And he's had a problem because he's seen God in heaven. He sees his profound holiness. And how can a polluted person speak for a pure God unless something is done about this problem? That is the dilemma. Now, a lot of people don't even see the dilemma. They think they go into the ministry for other reasons. Maybe it's an easy way to get some money. in certain circles, it is. Maybe it gives them a certain kind of respect. Maybe it kind of palliates some sense of guilt they have. But people who are really spiritually serious and understand they really want to do something for God have to have a vision of God that causes them to say, this is a problem in me carrying out my purpose. This is the fundamental problem in me achieving my destiny. There's one real problem that causes people difficulty in achieving what God wants them to achieve. It's the sin problem, the pollution problem, and that makes for a serious priority that the true people of God need to consider and make number one in their life. All right, so first of all, we got the dilemma. How is this dilemma going to be realized? First of all, he's undone. He understands that he's a man of unclean lips. Well, the second thing we have here is the demonstration. There's a show and tell. Because God understands a person who has this after sorrow for sin. This is one word for repentance, metamelesthai. It means having an after sorrow. And that time of gripping self-loathing, when you say, woe is me, you really understand the depths of your own depravity and pollution. When you come to that low point in your life, God says, now you are where you need to be. In order to go high, you got to go low. In order to be filled, you got to get empty. As long as you're justifying yourself and your thoughts always go to the nice things you have about your life and you give that kind of symptomatic relief of your sin problem by taking a little drug called the self-love, you'll never do what God wants you to do. You have to be utterly undone. That's what happened to Paul. He knocked down on the road to Damascus, and he was so undone, he just had to say, what will you have me do? And here Isaiah, a good man by all horizontal standards, I'm sure people would say he was a very, very good man, he had a spiritual purpose, he was a nice guy, didn't do any flagrant violations of God's law, nonetheless has this deep interior personal dilemma. A feeling of utter inadequacy before God. God's holiness and the light of that holiness comes shining in the recesses of his life and exposes all kinds of things he doesn't even want to see. What's the answer? Well, God gives him a very special demonstration. The first aspect is a flying seraph. That'll capture your attention. What's a seraph? A seraph, singular, plural, seraphim, means in Hebrew, a flaming one. He has already been addressed to seraphim. I suspect he's never seen one before. When God rolls back those curtains of heaven, gives him a glimpse at the throne room of glory, and he sees all these seraphim around the throne of power on which the Lord sits. And they have all six wings, six to shield their eyes because the effulgent light and glory of God is just too blinding for them. Two to shield their feet to indicate their complete dedication to God's service. And two to fly. These are flaming ones. What the theologians have called pure intelligences. God describes them in Psalm 103, saying, bless the Lord, all ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his command, work, just obeying God in everything. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Hebrews tells us that these seraphim are ministers, to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. And so he sees all these around the throne, and then he sees one of those seraphs flying his way. That's interesting. So God has some interest in him personally by sending one of his designated fiery representatives to him. The second aspect of this is a a flaming stone. This coal is actually, as it were, in ancient times, like a fiery, molten stone, because they didn't have the kind of coals, briskets, that you can buy at your local hardware store. It was like a flaming stone, and it's on the altar. There's a fire burning there, and all of a sudden, this seraph takes his tongs, puts them into that fire, comes out with this live coal, as the King James has it. Live means it's flaming, it's burning. Coal suggests otherwise inert. So it's like this flaming stone. Now, if you were Isaiah, a man of great intelligence and curiosity, you'd say, oh, I wonder what the seraph intends to do with that. That's what I would think. This is a very interesting program. I wonder what the next act is. Act one, here comes a flying seraph. Act two, he takes his tongs out and takes this flaming stone from off the altar. I bet the next act will be very interesting as well. And then we have a fiery surprise. This particular flaming stone has your name on it, Isaiah. And we're going to take that stone and lay it on your mouth. A somewhat frightening event for most of us. As it says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah says, I got a problem. And God says, I've got a solution for that problem. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, that's the flying seraph, having a live coal, that's that flaming stone, in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And verse 7, here is the business end of that particular stone being laid on the place where Isaiah needs to worship, to have pure lips. And he laid it upon my mouth. Now you see, this demonstration suggests that something that is a mystery, fire. And old poets and the old philosophers wondered about fire. The great Heraclitus, a philosopher before Plato, looked at fire. Said, that's exactly what nature is all about. Things are continually changing all around us, but they look the same. Heraclitus said, you can't step into the same river twice, because you step in it and it's a different river, but yet it looks the same. Have you ever wondered how from Little Itasca, where you can kind of find your way across those rocks, how all that water just kind of mushrooms into this big wide river that goes all the way down to New Orleans, and never runs out of water. I was in Los Angeles this last week, and you see all those rivers that are totally dry in Los Angeles. They all have these cement banks. There's a little trickle. Now that I understand that they need water in Southern California, but why is it that you look at the Mississippi River and all that water keeps going down? It comes from that little Lake Itasca up there, mouth of the Mississippi. You can walk across it, and all of a sudden it becomes this huge river. It just never runs out. Well, Heraclitus had the same idea about fire. Yeah, fire is ripping away, and things are changing, but it's always the same. It's called the Heraclitian fire. He said, Tanta Rei, all things change, but they just give the appearance of remaining the same. Fire has always fascinated people. What is fire? Well, what is an explosion? Explosion is just fire moving very fast. Fire plays a very important role in God's economy. It's the lake of fire that the Bible describes as the place where all people go whose sins are not forgiven. It is the fire of judgment that Peter describes is going to happen in the last day when everything melts with a fervent heat. It's fire that represents the Holy Spirit when the fire comes upon the early spokesman for God in the upper room, tongues of fire come in a similar way upon their heads, and they become the designated spokesman for God and for Jesus in particular. And Peter, with that fire on his head and on his tongue, gives a sermon that causes 3,000 people in one day to come forward. So fire is this mysterious substance. God has two universal judgments. The first, water, in Noah's day, when he washes off the earth in that great deluge. And secondly, the next great universal judgment will be fire. As the Negro spiritual goes, I quote all the time, God gave Noah the rainbow sign, no more water, the fire next time. Fire is just a very special, special thing. But it has a wonderful use, and that is, it purifies. Fire purifies. Now, he could scrub his tongue as much as he wants. It wouldn't get purified, so to speak. His lips get purified by fire. If you want to purify something, what do? You put the fire to it. You boil something. Mr. Shearer said that they used to eat kind of rotten meat around their house, and all they had to do was fry it enough. Is that right? Well, not his current house, but his father too. It could actually smell a little putrid, and you burn it thoroughly enough, you get that bacteria out of there. Don't try that on me. I don't think I'd even take Xavier Delaney's ribs on that basis. I don't think so. Just like there's that restaurant in Virginia called the Roadkill Restaurant. All the food is roadkill. Well, they make a very intelligent point that if it's a very nice, clean way to kill a deer or a raccoon or whatever you want to eat, and if you get it fast enough, it's really nice. But I'm still not going to go to the Roadkill Restaurant. There's just something about it that doesn't sound right. Fire, however, is a real purifier. You want to purify something? You burn it. And so God is trying to say here that, A, your lips are indeed polluted. You don't have false guilt. You're absolutely right. You've got polluted lips. And what you need is those purified, and I'm going to demonstrate something to you. I'm going to demonstrate that I have an interest in purifying your lips, and I will come with heavenly fire, and I will purify your lips. So here we have it, a dilemma. There seems to be no answer for it because he sees God absolutely holy. He sees himself absolutely unholy. And yet he has this desire to have a life of significance, to do something special for God. But he can't work for that God in his current condition. And there seems to be no way out. What's he going to do? Therefore, he comes to the point where there's no hope. I am undone. There's nothing I can do. That's what being undone means. Undone means you do everything you think you can, and it doesn't do. It doesn't do. And when it doesn't do, you're undone. Because you tried everything you know, and you can't do it. That's what people come to, and they come to the Lord. They try to be good people, try to be nice people. They go to church. Once in a while, they have a good aspiration. They think they're sincere. They try hard. But they do, and they're undone. Because it doesn't work. Then God has to say, I got to give you a demonstration that it's only by me and my intervention in your life that I can achieve for you what you can't achieve for yourself. This is what we call grace. So here's the demonstration, the dilemma, the demonstration, and then, this is a nice part, the declaration. Seraphs fly, and seraphs speak, and we have an exclamation. The exclamation in Hebrew is, can you imagine that? I did it the English way. Sorry about that. Lamech Elf. That's what no is in Hebrew. Take my word for it. All right. Lo. No. But also means in English. Lo. Listen up. Pay attention. It says, did you get the meaning of that? You understand my point? Lo. Okay. That's an exclamation, lo. And when the attention is fully directed to the lesson, then there is an explanation. The explanation is what we call, from a Christian perspective, grace. Grace. Grace! And flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. A touch and a taking away. A touch and a taking away. Now, isn't that peculiar? What did Isaiah do to take away his sins? What was his regimen? Did he say 10 Our Fathers? Did he whip himself? Did he, like Martin Luther, climb up the stony steps outside the Church of St. John Lateran in Rome until his knees bled, and there he had expiated his sins? Had he felt just very bad? Was that enough? He did nothing. He could only receive what God had done for him. It's because this particular coal has touched your lips that your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. What a remarkable explanation of grace in a believer's life. See, the essence of Christianity that separates it from all the other religious systems is that you don't work for your salvation. You are coming, first of all, to the realization that you are undone. You can't do anything. And secondly, that God is merciful, and he wants to save you. And the way he does that is through his action on you that you receive. By his grace alone. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Isaiah was acted on, wasn't he? By the angel, and simply believe the declaration. Your sins are taken away. They're gone. They're purged. They're absolutely clean. As you take an old filthy instrument and you burn it until there is absolutely nothing harmful or defiling in that instrument, and now it's purified, so God purifies us from his heavenly altar by the sacrifice of Christ. So here we have a declaration. Lo, listen, listen. Keep this straight, okay? Understand what I'm saying. Lo, here's the explanation. You have this touch you had nothing to do with, and you have a taking away. And so there, only after this process, you have the encouragement. What is the encouragement? We'll see next week. Isaiah, you're good to go. You're good to go. Now you're ready. Now you're prepared. Your sins have been taken care of. The obstacle between you and God, his holiness and your pollution, has been wiped away, and as a result of that, stop worrying about your sin. It's taken care of, and now you can be God's spokesman, as God will say, who can go for us? Now Isaiah is not afraid to say, here am I, send me. All right, this is a spiritual biography of Isaiah that he puts in his prophecy. Why does he do it here? I think because he is a good man, because he has good spiritual aspirations, but he comes to a point quite early on where he understands that without God's intervention, without his mercy and grace, he's going to be hopeless, and he is undone. And when he has that dilemma, when he has that wrestling in his own spirit that just needs an answer, then God comes with his demonstration and his declaration. And now he has the sin problem taken care of. This is the essence of Christian conversion. Now, people who simply say, oh, well, I guess I'll take on Christianity. What does that involve? And make a sort of simple intellectual assent to Christianity. Probably aren't saved. Because Christianity starts with that dilemma, that understanding that God is holy, I am unholy, and if I'm going to do anything for God, or if I'm going to stand before God someday without getting fiercely judged by him, something has to happen, and I can't do anything about it. I've tried, I've lived a fairly good life, but I'm deeply convicted about all the defilement and pollution in my life, things that I would be ashamed to tell anybody else that I've done or thought. And then God demonstrates his saving touch by bringing the Holy Spirit into one's life, putting the choice clearly of accepting Jesus and what he did for the sinner. And then there's that internal declaration, that testimony, the witness of the Lord, saying your sins are taken care of. You just have to believe. So let's understand Isaiah, the dilemma. Paren, then good to go. First the dilemma, then good to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this account of this great man of God who's given such incredible visions of the Lord Jesus, specific prophecies of the coming Messiah, absolutely exact and precise portraits of the Lord of glory who is to come. Lord, we know that the critical juncture in Isaiah's life was this time of understanding that he was undone, and then understanding how God's purifying touch could purge his sins and take them away so that he was good to go on in life and do something significant for God. Lord, I pray if anyone here has never accepted the Lord Jesus, has never had that touch from heaven by trusting in Jesus for salvation, I'll pray they'll do that even this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.